Well, good morning to you, church. It's so good that we get to be together today, and I am excited to be back with you. And let me tell you, it's certainly not the only time that this has ever happened, but it was an extremely rare event back in 2018 when identical twin brothers, Josh and Jeremy Salyers, we have their picture to put on screen for you. They each married his sweetheart, Brittany and Brianna, who happened themselves to be identical twin sisters. They got married in a joint ceremony, all right, because they like to do things together. They all had met a year earlier at Twins Day Festival in Twinsburg, Ohio. I'm not making this up. That's a real thing, all right? And I got proof right here in the sign that they made for it. It happens every year in Twinsburg. And man, these folks, they are doing their very best now to live their lives as identically as possible. In fact, look at this next picture, and this is them hanging out in their home that they share together. And these sisters, they both work at the same law firm, and I'm sure that's not confusing for people at all. The couples, in fact, are so connected. They, like I said, share a home together. They own and manage a wedding venue in the hills of Virginia. And as you can see, they frequently like to dress alike. All right. Good for you. But I have to guess that makes things even more confusing for their sons. You see, each couple has a young son, as you see in this next picture. Aren't they cute? They were not born on the same day, although they tried, okay? It just didn't play out that way. But this rare combination makes these boys what's called quaternary twins. I'd never heard of that term, so I looked it up. What that means is that these boys, and here's another picture of them a little bit older, these boys, legally and familially, they are cousins, of course. But if you look strictly at the DNA alone, genetically speaking, they're considered siblings. Isn't that weird? This whole thing's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, but I'll tell you what, in spite of all their best efforts to be truly identical, of course, we know that each of them still is very much a unique individual and unlike anyone else. You know, we talk a lot about how Jesus, the eternal God himself, he came to be one of us, to be like us in so many ways. He did live here like us. He became fully human. But I'm telling you, as you see in our title for this morning, still, Jesus is like no one else. We're going to find a small glimpse of that in his uniqueness in another miraculous healing that we explore this morning in Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter 8 for our text this morning. Now, we're in our fourth week of our summer series called The Healer. And in this eighth chapter of Matthew, we've already read and learned about some of the back-to-back-to-back healings that Jesus performed here during his earthly ministry. We started a few weeks ago looking at that leper who, you remember, he expressed his faith in Jesus quite simply when he just came up to him and he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And then 2 weeks ago, Jeff, our pastor emeritus, he led us in learning about that Roman centurion's faith who came to Jesus about his servant, and Jesus graciously healed the centurion's servant. He did it even from a distance, just with the spoken word. He didn't even have to go there. Last Sunday, Kyle preached about Jesus healing many different people of their ailments, including even Peter's mother-in-law. Well, today we're moving to verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to find here that Jesus healed two men who were so far gone. This is kind of a heavy topic in text this morning. Two men so far gone, they were literally possessed by a legion of demons. But Jesus radically rescued and transformed their lives. It's in Matthew chapter number 8, and we look to our text this morning in verse 28, where it says, "And when he," that's Jesus, "when he came to the other side," now for context, that's speaking about the other side of the Sea of Galilee, "when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs," so out of the graveyard, "so fierce they were that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out," and now we hear the voice of the demonic forces that possessed them, overtaking their voices. They said, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And Jesus said to them, "Go." So they came out, and they went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen, these were the guys who were responsible for the pigs, the herdsmen fled, and going back into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Now, this same event is relayed for us in the Gospels, both of Mark and Luke as well. And in those accounts, we find some additional helpful details to understand just what all's going on. Each of those complementary accounts focuses on just one of these two men. And together, they stress how demonized these tormented men truly were. They had just lost control of themselves to the demonic powers that possessed them. Now, demonic forces, this is a real thing, and demonic forces always have as their goal to destroy what God loves, to destroy the image of God. And so the demonic forces here, they compelled these men to engage in some very self-destructive behaviors. In fact, Mark chapter 5 paints a pretty grim picture of the scene. It says there that one of these men, and I believe by implication, both of them, cried out in anguish night and day, just all the time crying out. They were so tormented. It says that they were always cutting themselves with sharp stones. And as we don't know for sure, but as we consider the torment that they were experiencing, I think it very well may have been that these were suicide attempts. They were just trying to find relief from the agony they were in. We learn also that these men also had been often bound with shackles and chains by the people, the local townspeople there. But the legion of demons within them imbued them with supernatural strength to break free of those bonds. But even in doing so, breaking through shackles and chains would have inflicted much physical damage on their bodies. They were bruised and bleeding, and they must have been heavily scarred. Luke adds to this the detail that they were so unruly and beyond normal human behavior that these guys were out in the tombs just unclothed, naked. They couldn't keep clothes on them. I mean, this would have been a frightening sight to behold. Can't you imagine? Now, I've been to some places where I felt real uncomfortable. Places where I made doubly sure the car doors were locked as I came up to the red light. You know what I'm talking about? I've seen some folks on the side of the road that I really didn't want to engage with, if I'm honest. They looked some kind of rough. Behavior was abnormal and erratic and kind of frightening. They were clearly disturbed. I think most certainly there was some mental illness plaguing them, and it just may be there was even demonic influence there. Y'all with me? You know what I'm talking about? You've witnessed this. Well, that's kind of the sight that Jesus intentionally came upon with these two demoniacs. He went to the country of the Gadarenes for a divine appointment with these rough, demon-possessed men who needed the ministry of the healer. And from our text this morning, the account that we read in Matthew chapter number 8, we can see how Jesus engaged these frightening men like no one else. First, in verse number 28, we see that Jesus went where no one would go. It says that no one could pass that way because these demon-possessed men, they were so imposing that society had just left them to themselves. I mean, the townspeople, they had tried to bring them under control with those shackles and chains, but after so many attempts and so many times that they broke free, they were just like, we're done. They just gave up on them. And they were infested with demons. And so these agonized men, they were seen as just a lost cause. It was a real shame, but everyone saw them as beyond any hope or help. And so no one even went that way anymore. They just left these men alone in their torment. And let's be honest this morning. Most of us have known or seen some folks that we've kind of written off as a lost cause, haven't we? We're sure that they're never really going to amount to anything, and maybe it's from deep emotional turmoil that they've endured, or maybe the plague of mental illness, or it could be even the scourge of addiction, but they have been so long enslaved to darkness that we've just kind of given up on them. Maybe it's someone who's so embroiled in the depravity of sin that we've just kind of written them off. They're a lost cause. I mean, that guy is never going to turn to faith in Christ, might as well not even bother. And so we just don't go there anymore. We don't go around them anymore. No one could pass that way. You know, there definitely are some places that you and I can't go. In fact, Kimberly and Chewy are actively exploring some exciting new mission partnership opportunities for our church because the doors have literally shut in some of the places where we have ministered in the past. There are some countries and areas that are simply no longer accessible to us, places where visas will not be issued or granted to us, places where they don't want us in the country, they won't allow us to come. There are some places we cannot go, but that is just not the case when it comes to Jesus. No one could pass that way, but that's right where Jesus went. He made a beeline for that location there among the tombs because, hear this, hopelessness and helplessness, that's just Jesus' stomping ground. Nowhere is off limits to his love, to his reach, to his call. The gospel, I'm telling you, it is still penetrating into those dark places of the world, places where the gospel has been outlawed, but the church is growing all the same. You see, whether it be the greatest depths of sinful depravity or the lowest valley of despair, whether it's the farthest distance of separation from God, the most hopeless pit of perversion, or the darkest cave of corruption, there's nowhere the love of God won't reach. There's no circumstance that God looks upon and says, oh, didn't realize what I was getting myself into. Let me step back. That just doesn't happen. There's nowhere off limits to the supernatural and transformative love of Jesus. You see, it was his own idea. It was his plan. In fact, it was his command to his disciples that they were to go to this particular area there among the Gadarenes. Back in verse number 18, he had told them, get in the boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, because he had that divine appointment as the healer. Kind of like we saw a few weeks ago that he had to go through Samaria in John chapter 4 because he was going to share the gospel and his grace with that Samaritan woman at the well. So he had to go to the place of the Gadarenes. He was determined to visit this Gentile region in order to heal these men in such desperate need. He chose to do this even though no one could pass that way, because Jesus goes where no one else would go to reach people with the hope of the gospel. And so he also would willingly go somewhere else that no one would willingly go, a place called Calvary, where he would heal our great spiritual need by his death and resurrection. Secondly, this morning, as we look to our text, we see Jesus, not only did he go where no one would go, he did what no one could do. It's in verse number 32 this time, where it records the single word spoken by Jesus here in Matthew's account of this event. Just one word recorded where Jesus said, go. That's it. We sang a few moments ago, with just one word, God did miraculous things. And so we did here, just one word. Go. That's all he had to say. And the demonic horde that had infested these men had no choice but to obey the sovereign Lord of all. These demon-possessed men often had broken free from those shackles and chains that bound them, and yet they remained bound in chains to the dark forces of Satan. They knew no true freedom from oppression, because all of man's best efforts to help the demoniacs had proven futile. Every device of human reckoning was useless. It was wasted. No one could help. Nothing could be done. No solution could be attained. And so Jesus stepped in and did what no one could do with just a word. He cast that legion of demons into the nearby herd of pigs. And did you notice, by the way, that they had to ask his permission to do it? I love that detail. Verse 31 says the demons begged him to send them into the pigs because they could do nothing but fall in submission to the sovereign creator and Lord of the universe. And so again, from the parallel accounts in Mark and Luke, we know that the townsfolk, they later came out to the place of the tombs there after they heard the report from the herdsmen. And the townsfolk came out and they saw the demoniacs calmly sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed, and it even adds the detail, in their right mind, healed and whole because the healer did what no one else could do. You see, there's simply nothing too difficult for the sovereign Lord of all. As we sang, there's nothing that my God can't do. There's no heart so hard that his love cannot pierce it. There's no spirit so resistant to the gospel that he cannot break through its defenses. There's no life of sin so far gone that his grace cannot reach and transform them. There's no unbelieving mind so set in opposition to biblical truth that he cannot change it. There's no person so far gone that he cannot make the saving wonders of his gospel real and clear and precious to them. You think back to that one person that maybe you've written off and know that Jesus can do what no one else can do. As he calls people unto himself by his majestic grace, because again, hopelessness and helplessness, that's just Jesus' stomping grounds. We see again that Jesus is like no one else, because third this morning, Jesus healed those no one expected. He healed those that no one expected. Down in verse number 33, we find that when those 2,000 pigs all ran into the sea and drowned, the herdsmen, the guys responsible for the pigs, remember, they ran back to town to report on what they'd seen. And did you notice it said that they told everyone, quote, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. I mean, those herdsmen, they may not have fully understood what they had just witnessed, but they were letting folks know, oh, yeah, the pigs are gone, sorry, but this is the real story. The two men out in the tombs, they're healed and they're whole, set free from their demonic oppressors, marvelously and miraculously healed by Jesus, the healer. Now remember, all those in town, they'd written them off. Probably even their own families had written them off. No one expected anything better for them. And again, if we're honest, isn't that just about the way we view some folks in our own families, in our own neighborhoods, in our own workplace? We've just kind of accepted in our spirit that, that guy's never going to trust Jesus. Don't even bother. They're so set in their ways, or so sinful and rebellious, or maybe so engulfed in their own humanistic logic that belief in God and the gospel, that's just kind of off the table for those folks. No, those hopeless demoniacs, like our hopeless neighbors, they're a lot like the folks about whom author Randy Newman writes in his book called Unlikely Converts. Now, Newman, in this book, he shares varied stories of several such lost causes. Lost causes who, against all hope, against all odds, and against all expectation, came to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. People like Joni, a teenage runaway who escaped her upbringing in a wicked, quote, Christian cult, only to fall victim instead to sexual exploitation and drug addiction. And although her life was, in her own words, ruined by religion, still one day she came to an authentic faith in Jesus Christ as her Savior. Or folks like Erica, who grew up in a staunchly atheistic family and proudly continued that atheist tradition herself until she received a Bible as a gift from a friend. And she began reading it. And then she went to, of all places, an apologetics seminar. And then she spent months drilling her patient friend with what-if questions on apologetics, and her friend didn't even know the answers. But eventually, once Erica accepted that God exists, it wasn't a big leap for her to accept that Jesus Christ is God and her Savior. Newman even tells of one young man who had gone so far as to write out his own declaration of disbelief. On this 4th of July holiday weekend, we might call this his Declaration of Independence, meaning independence from religion. We'll put these words on screen for you. He said, I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them. And from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best. All religions, that is, all mythologies, to give them their proper name, are merely man's own invention. Christ just as much as Loki. Now, of course, mind you, he goes on to say, I'm not laying down as a certainty that there is nothing outside the material world. Considering the discoveries that are always being made, this would be foolish. Anything may exist, but until we know that it does, we cannot make any assumptions. The universe, he says, is an absolute mystery. Man has made many guesses at it, but the answer is yet to seek. Whenever any new light can be got as to such matters, I'll be glad to welcome it. But in the meantime, here's the summary. In the meantime, I'm not going to go back to the bondage of believing in any old and already decaying superstition. This was his take, not only on religion in general, but Christianity in particular. This staunchly resolute denier of Christ was none other than famed C.S. Lewis, author of the Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, the Screwtape Letters, and several other Christian classics. C.S. Lewis became one of the most influential Christian writers and apologists of the 20th century, an unlikely convert, to say the least, but one whose determined defiance melted away when he found himself face to face with the love and the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus. And you know, this dynamic of unlikely converts really shouldn't even surprise us. I mean, the Bible's full of unlikely converts who became champions of the faith. Folks like Joseph of Arimathea, part of the Sanhedrin that had condemned Jesus, and yet he took Jesus' body down and placed it in his own borrowed tomb, became a disciple of Jesus. Or Matthew, an irreligious tax collector who became one of Jesus' apostles. Or the Philippian jailer, a battle-hardened, rough Roman soldier who got on his knees in a jail cell before his prisoner, Paul, and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Acts records that many of the Jewish priesthood who had helped to condemn Jesus trusted him as their Messiah in the months following his resurrection and ascension. Saul of Tarsus, the greatest enemy of Christianity in the first century, became the greatest missionary of all time. A lot of unlikely converts. So don't tell me that that neighbor, don't tell me that your friend in third period math, don't tell me that your rebellious cousin or your own precious son or daughter who's denied the Christian faith, don't tell me that they're too far gone. Don't tell me that it's too late for them. Don't tell me they're beyond all hope. As we see in this healing of these demoniacs, no one is too far gone. No one is too deep in the consequence of sin. No one is so engulfed in their humanistic logic, having reasoned away any belief in God, that they cannot be saved. Jesus still heals and saves those whom no one expects. My Bible still says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Whosoever means anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord in faith shall be saved. And friend, that includes the very worst or most defiant of humanity that you've ever encountered, even if that's the person you look at in the mirror. You can understand that Jesus alone is the one true God who took your sin upon himself to suffer the penalty that you owe. He endured your sin's penalty so that you can be forgiven and set free from the burden of sin. By God's great grace, when you trust Jesus alone to save you from the penalty of sin, he promises forgiveness, mercy, and eternal life. This glorious gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, it's the penetrating truth that can rescue and redeem and transform even the hearts of those whom no one expects to ever trust Christ. But there is one more truth that we need to talk about from our text this morning. As we look to verse number 34, we find that Jesus left when no one received him. Now remember, those herdsmen herding the 2,000 or so pigs, they went back to town, they reported the whole episode, and remember especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men? These simple herdsmen, they just watched as their whole livelihood was gone. The pigs were drowned in the sea, devastating economic loss for them that the demonic forces of Satan had inflicted upon them. But what did they focus on when they ran back to town? They overlooked what they had lost in the pigs, and they were talking about what happened to those two men. The demoniacs, the guys out there, they've been healed and they're whole. But somehow the rest of the townsfolk, including I'm sure the owners of those herds, they missed the radical transformation and healing that Jesus had wrought in these men's lives. There was no celebration for the healing. They were blinded by their own economic interests. The redeeming work of Jesus was just lost on them. Maybe you've heard it said, you know, someone can't see the forest for the trees. This was a case where the people, the folks, they couldn't see the people for the pigs. The rescue and reclamation of those two men, the miraculous liberation of these who had lived so, as victims of the devil for so long, it was of shockingly little value to them because human life was degraded in their estimation. And that should not surprise us in our world that so often still regards human life as merely expendable. But I believe this is a warning to us. It's a picture of what we can expect from the unsaved world and how unbelievers will react when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, when you follow Him in believer's baptism, or when you come back to the Lord after years of prodigal wandering, if that's your story, or when you surrender yourself and your life to serve the Lord in ministry. Don't expect celebration from those that don't know Jesus. Don't expect understanding. Don't look for them to rejoice with you. They'll be more like the townspeople, the world. Perhaps even your own family, if they're not Christ followers, will likely see only loss. Lost opportunities for you. You could have lived a happy life, engaging in the passions of the flesh. You've given up a normal life, exchanged it, traded it away for some misled religious experience. Oh, but little do they know that when you surrender to Jesus, that's where true freedom and true life and true joy are finally found. But now notice the closing phrase of verse 34. It says they begged him to leave their region. Fearful of what they did not understand, it drove them to reject Jesus. They just didn't want him around. Get out of here. And notably, Jesus complied with their request. The very next thing we read in chapter 9, verse 1, it tells us that Jesus got into a boat and he went across to the other side of the sea. You want me gone? I'm out. And so in this sad turn of events and missed opportunity, they rejected Jesus and he departed from them. And I point that out this morning because I'm afraid the same thing plays out over and over and over in the lives of people without Christ. Although lovingly exposed to the gospel, so very many will just reject Jesus, step away from the influence of godly believers in favor of those without Christ, a world that will approve and applaud of their sinful lifestyle. They reject the gospel and God's offer of salvation, and at some point, Jesus very well may depart from actively pursuing their hearts. Maybe you've been resisting the call of the Lord. You've heard the gospel over and over. You've been wrestling against that draw toward repentance and faith. You just really don't want to believe it. But you can't quite shake this sense that it's probably true. I would implore you to trust the Lord today. Surrender to the gospel. Repent and be saved. If you've been one to reject God's offer of salvation in the past, don't send him away like the foolish Gadarenes did. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And he still is offering this privileged blessing of salvation to all who would receive him today. Will you receive him? Or will you beg him to leave? I know you may feel like you're just too far gone, wrapped up in a world of sin that's too unholy, too sinful, too awful for Jesus. No, remember, he goes where no one would go. Oh, but all that I've done, Jason, you just don't know how I've mocked him, how I've rebelled against him. You don't know the ugliness of my sin. With all that I've done, I don't think Jesus could save me. You're wrong. Jesus does what no one else can do. He will save even you. All that gospel and grace, that's got to be for someone else. I'm not worthy of God's love. No, you're not. But Jesus heals those that no one expects, even the very worst of us, and even you. So don't forget that Jesus left when no one received him. There's no time to waste in trusting Jesus as Savior. Father, thank you this morning for your word, for your gospel. I thank you for the truths we cling to and we find reinforced even right here in this obscure, hard to understand or picture passage. I thank you today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you went where no one else would willingly go, to the cross of Calvary. And you did what no one else could do when you paid the penalty as a righteous sacrifice for our sins. And even still today, as you've done down through the centuries, you heal and you save those that no one would expect, even a wretch like me. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ and the call of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you've given so many grace and faith to respond to the gospel and trust you as Savior. Father, there's some in this room, I'm sure, that are watching online that never have trusted you. May today be the day they surrender to the gospel rather than send you away. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, will convict us and forgive us where we have written people off as too far gone, a lost cause. Remind us the extent of your grace. Renew in us a passion to love them like Jesus and share the gospel with them and pray for their salvation. I pray that you do a mighty work in our hearts and our lives today as we respond in faith to your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.